This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
To you the highest praises, Father. To you the highest praises. And Father, we can make so many songs and we can sing so beautiful words. It's still not enough. Still not enough to tell other people how awesome and how great you are, Father. We cannot put it in words. We cannot put it in music. But we come as your children this afternoon. And I nearly want to say we're doing our best, Father. Thank you for that smile, Father. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you receive the praise and worship that we give to you. Thank you. Thank you that we can experience your presence over here, Father, which we not can describe in words. Your presence. Thank you, Father. We give you all the glory and all the honor. We want to worship you forever and ever and ever. In Jesus' name. And thank you, Father, that we can come and that we can listen to you. And yes, we know that the enemy wants to distract us, Father. He wants to take our mind away, that we are going to focus on something which maybe happened earlier today or this week. But Father, I pray that we can hear what you want to share with us. And that we also can use the authority and say, enemy, you're not going to steal this afternoon. You're not going to destroy, you're not going to kill. This afternoon, we've got an appointment with the Creator of heaven and earth, who wants to speak to us. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Wow, it's good to see all the people over here and see all the smiles on your faces. Because it's awesome. I'm so under the impression of it, and maybe it started last week when Renee preached about the love of the Father and how much God loves us and what he wants to give to us. And that letter with all the different verses which are telling us again how much he wants to be in a relationship with us. And then with yesterday when we had the encounter one, which we did, the first one, it was in a different format. But again, the same message. Again, the same wonderful message. And I got so excited again, so I nearly want to jump, but I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to keep my pose as a pastor as well then. But there must be joy. And there must be, I should say, such an excitement about God. Because if we are not excited, how are we going to tell other people? Is what I said 2 weeks ago. If we are not awakened, how are we going to awaken somebody else? Unless you snore. But I'm talking about really that you can awaken somebody else. So if you're excited about God, then you can make somebody else excited about God as well. Yesterday it was who God is, what Jesus has done for us, and that God is waiting for us, that he's basically standing behind all of us, all over the world. But we've got to turn around. We've got to make that 180 degree and say, Father, here I am. I don't want to walk from you anymore. I want to walk towards you. I want to walk with you. I want to have a relationship with you. And that beautiful thing that God wants, what God wants to give to us, the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, part of it, the Holy Spirit, he wants to put in us so that we can be the temple for the Holy Spirit. Till our time on this earth is over. And then we're going to be with him in heaven forever and ever. Then we're going to have a band which is going to be, I don't know how great, million or five, six, ten, I don't know. It's going to be awesome over there. We're going to sing, we're going to praise, we're going to worship over there. And we're going to be in the presence of God. We're going to see his face. That's what Revelation says. We're going to see the face of God. And that's what we're looking for. We are only on this earth for a certain period. But if we take a look at God was here before the earth was here, and God is going to be with us for eternity. He's a living God. He's not there only for a short period. He's always there. And that is what today is about, what I felt what the Lord was saying to me. It's about a living God. He is a living God. And he wants to explain to us again that he is a living God. And he wants to have a relationship with all of us, none excluded. We serve a living God. Matthew 16:16. Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he asked the questions. Who do the people say I am? And then they said, you may be a prophet, you may be this or you may be that. And then he asked again, but you, disciples, who've been with me now for 3 years plus, who do you say I am? And then Simon Peter answered, and he said, you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. He could see God through Jesus, who has been with him on earth for that period. And then he could testify that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. God created life. He made life. He started life. And then the first time what God is speaking about death, because we know there's life and death, is directly in the beginning of the Bible in Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, this is now Adam, saying, of every tree in the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And die is actually, how it's been written over here, it is dying. It's actually double, which means the process of going to die is going to start. If you're going to eat from that tree of knowledge of good and evil. And God is actually putting Adam to test. He's testing him to see if he can keep that commandment or not. So Adam, on the one side, he should have had the faith and the obedience. He had to be obedient to God. And then we all know what happened over there is that because this was spoken to Adam, Adam told it to Eve. So the story what he got from God was correctly translated to Eve. And Eve also said it exactly the same then to the serpent. But then they made a mistake. Then they disobeyed. And then they started the process of dying. Romans also says to us, the wages of sin is death. And I felt that the Lord wants to speak this afternoon to us about two things. The book of life and the tree of life. And there are some verses what I'm going to read, and hopefully you're going to follow it all. But that the book of life and the tree of life are explaining again that God has got a plan. And it's also not that God is walking away from creation, that he says, those people, I'll leave them and I'll create another earth. No. He wants to be involved with us. He wants to be part of our lives. The book of life is actually a registry of the citizens of God's kingdom. So if you would open that book, then all the names of those people who are a citizen of God's kingdom are written in that book. Who would like to see that book? All of us, isn't it? To see if your name is in it or not. There are a few verses who typically refer, or word for word, refer to the book of life, but also a few verses who refer to the concept of book of life. And that's what I'm going to just pick a few verses out. The first one is the one in the Old Testament, where Moses and God were talking, they were communicating to each other. And sometimes I also thought, it would be wonderful if I could communicate with God as what Moses was talking to God, because the way what they are speaking to each other of what is going to happen now. Exodus 32. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, these people, he's talking about the Israelites now, they have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold, which was a golden calf. And if you take a look at some of the flags at the moment in Utrecht, you also see a golden calf over there. Why they took a golden calf, I don't know. But the Israelites made for themselves a god of gold, a golden calf. Yet now, if you will forgive their sins, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book, which you have written, the book of life. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of his book. So Moses was saying to the Lord, take my name out. I will take all the punishment for what the Israelites have done wrong. It's more or less the same as what Jesus has been doing. Jesus took all the sins of everyone on this earth. And Moses was prepared to take all the sin, what they've done over here, the Israelites, and say, you can blot me out of your book, which you've written. I'm prepared to give my life so that those people can be saved. Then God answered and he said, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. Which underlines it again. We are responsible for ourselves. We cannot take a responsibility for somebody else. And somebody else cannot take our responsibility. Each and every one is responsible for ourselves. What are we doing with it? And how are we replying to that invitation from God? In the New Testament, in Luke 10, 19 and 20. 19 is a very nice verse, and it's actually a verse which I'm quoting quite often. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions, and over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. They came back and they said, even the demons are listening to us. And then Jesus says, yes, I've given you authority to trample on the scorpions and serpents. And I've given you authority over all the power of the enemy. Not over the enemy, but over all the power of the enemy. So you can bind that power of the enemy. But then he says, the most important thing is that you should rejoice. You should be happy. You should be excited that your name is written in heaven. That your name is written in that book of life. Philippians, where Paul is writing, and he says, I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. So Paul is telling there that the people who worked along with them, the co-workers, their names were written in the book of life. Then you most probably can think, but how can Paul make such a type of a statement? But I think these people were busy with God's kingdom. And the way that they were busy with God's kingdom, the deeds were showing that they had a relationship with God. They had faith in God. They were obedient to what God was telling them to do. And out of that, Paul said, your names are written in the book of life. And then we come to the book of Revelation. Revelations is referring quite a few times to the book of life. And this, the book of life is mentioned by Jesus in Revelation, and it's part of the symbolic language that he uses to describe the reward of the faithful. So that is the ones who are written then in the book of life. First verse is Revelation 3 verses 5, where there is a letter to the church of Sardis. He who overcomes shall be clothed with white garment, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. The one who overcomes, his name will be in the book of life. If we overcome, what is actually happening? And I wrote a few things down. An overcomer is one who has responded to God's grace and said, thank you, Father. Thank you for what you're giving to me. He has accepted the forgiveness. He has accepted that Jesus Christ died for that person. The person repented of his sins. It's also that the person showed faith in what God has done and what God is going to do. And it's also that the person is consistently showing a victory. As what we read just now with Paul with the Philippians as well. The people were showing what was going inside. They were showing it in their deeds to the other people around them. They're also resisting any ungodly tendencies. They immediately could spot, but wait a moment, the enemy wants to distract me, the enemy wants to get me somewhere. You're an overcomer. If you can note that, if you can pick it up, and if you can say, but I shouldn't get involved in this, or I shouldn't get involved in that. And lastly, that they're also obedient to what the Holy Spirit is saying. So it's not a matter of, I think, no. What is the Holy Spirit saying to us? The Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity which God has put in us, where we are the temple for the Holy Spirit. Revelation 13, verses 8. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. Him is now referring to the beast, the Antichrist, whose names have not been written in the book of Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If they worship the beast, the name was not written in the book of life. As easy as that. No confusion about it. The next verse is more or less in the same trend. Revelation 17, verses 8. The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life. They're marveling about this beast. They are looking up to that beast. They're worshipping that beast. Their names are not going to be written in the book of life. Revelation 20, verses 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. There we see again, it refers to the book of life where the names are written in. Revelation 20, verses 15. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It's the truth. It's hard truth. And we can try to keep quiet about it, but if our name is not in the book of life, we're going to be thrown into the lake of fire. Now, I'm not saying turn or burn, but what I'm saying is we must understand it. It's life or death. It's already in Deuteronomy, where God is saying, choose life or choose death, but make your decision, because it's the one or the other. There's nothing in between. It's very important. Revelation 21, 27, but I shall be by no means enter in anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. No unclean thing is going to enter into that new Jerusalem. Nothing which is unclean is going to come in there. Revelation 22, 19, and if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in the book. When I was reading that, I became aware again. God is talking, Jesus is talking about the believer. The believer's name was written in the book of life. But then, when he's taking a look at the book of this prophecy, and we can say this prophecy, I'm referring to the whole Bible, and you can even only refer, if you want to, only to Revelations. But as soon as we're going to play with it, and we're going to take something out, or we're going to add something, our name is going to be taken out of the book of life. As crucial as that, what's written is written. And if we say we do not understand it, and then I'm going to delete it, no, then you ask God to reveal it to you. You cannot add something that you say, no, that prophet or that guy or that video clip or that YouTube, and you must add it. No. But God is saying over here that if we start doing that, that if we're going to take stuff out of the Bible and we add stuff to the Bible and we add other people and other, even songs, too, it's not. We mustn't add anything. Otherwise, our names are going to be taken out of the book of life. And it was a little bit of a heavy one for me. The Dutch we say heftig. And it is, but it's true. And if we're not talking about it, we are fooling ourselves. We've got to keep that in mind. The next time what we're reading the Bible, that we say, I'm not quite sure about it, or I do not agree and I'm going to delete it. Or wait a moment, I've got a brainwave and I'm going to add something to it because I saw this YouTube or... No, you've got to be very careful with that. We've been with the book of life. Now we go to the tree of life. Now, the Tree of Life, if you Google it, you will see a lot of pictures with Tree of Life. There are a lot of pagan institutions who've got a Tree of Life and a picture of life. You get it in quite a few different religions as well, in the Hinduism, in the Islam also has got a Tree of Life. You see it often that they've got that picture of the Tree of Life. But if we're talking about the Tree of Life with a capital, and we're talking about the Tree of Life which God is describing in Genesis and what we're seeing again in Revelations. Yes, in Proverbs, they also talk a few times, four times, they also talk about the Tree of Life, but it's only symbolic. The real Tree of Life, we see it twice, in Genesis and in Proverbs. In Genesis 2, verses 9, "And out of the ground the Lord made every tree grow that is pleasant to sight and good for our food. And the Tree of Life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." So both those trees were standing in the middle of the Garden of Eden. And God made those trees, and he told Adam and Eve they can eat from all the trees except the one they are not allowed to eat from, and that is the one from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Genesis 3, verses 22 and 24. "Then the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become like one of us." This is now after they sinned and after they have eaten from the tree of knowledge and good and evil. "To know good and evil. And now, lest he puts out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord sent him out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. And so he drove out the man, and he placed a cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword, which turned every way to guard the way to the Tree of Life." When I read it the first time, I was a little bit puzzled, and I thought, what is actually happening over here? But if we take a look at God's creation, the Garden of Eden, he made a lot of trees over there. And they most probably, Adam and Eve, were eating of the fruits of the trees. I don't think if they were eating at that time something else. It doesn't actually say, but God is saying you may eat from all the trees. So there must have been enough food that they could eat from all the trees. And a tree of life was also standing there. If they've eaten from it, or if they've not eaten from it, we're not sure about it. But if you eat from the tree of life, you're going to have eternal life. We will see it just now in Revelations. So what happened when they sinned? They had to be taken away from their tree of life, that they couldn't have access anymore to that tree of life. And this is why they were sent out of the Garden of Eden, where they had to till the ground. He had to start digging and sowing and harvesting. He had to do it that way to make food for himself. Like I said, we're not quite sure if they've been eating of that tree of life before they've sinned, but once they've sinned, access to the tree of life was taken away so that they couldn't eat from it anymore. We can have a lot of discussions about that, why God did it that way. Not quite sure, but I'm just showing to you that the tree of life in Genesis is very important, because we see it again just now in Revelations. And the book of Revelations uses symbolic language, and its mention could represent a divine source of internal life and offered to the faithful one in future age. So if we're going to eat from the tree of life, what they are referring to in Revelations, then we're going to have eternal life. Revelations 2, verses 7, or a few verses out of Revelations concerning this tree of life that I'm quoting now. "He who has got an ear, let him hear what the script says to the churches." This is now the letter to Ephesus, to the church of Ephesus. "To him who overcomes, who is faith and obedient, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. As it was in the midst of the Garden of Eden, it's also in the midst of the paradise of God." If we overcome, we're going to have access to that tree of life. We are going to have eternal life. Revelations 22, verses 1 and 2. "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, which is the Holy Spirit, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb. There we can see Trinity present over there. God, the Lamb, and the Holy Spirit, represented or symbolic the water of life. In the midst of its streets and on either side of the river was the tree of life. There are plenty, plenty trees of life over there in the Garden of Eden. Standing on both sides, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. So those trees were not having 12 different fruits, but they are having a different fruit each and every month. So each and every month there's fruit, so there's continuous fruit. And that's actually so awesome, that picture, because it means it's always, forever and ever, there is going to be fruit. There is going to be something for us to eat in heaven. There's a life of tree. We're not going to die. There's not going to be a shortage. And I don't think there's a McDonald's up there. But we're going to eat from the tree of life. 12 fruits, what it is going to bear. And 12 is actually also an awesome amount, because it's the word in Greek is duo deka. And duo is 2 and deka is 10. And if you add the 2 together, it's 12. And it's for me always interesting to have a look and see what is the meaning of those words, the Greek words. So God is making provision for us over there. There is going to be a tree of life. There is going to be food for us. And we're going to be with God in heaven forever and ever, that we can eat from that fruit. And then the leaves of the tree is going to be for the healing of the nations. I think we're still going to be dependent on God over there. I think it's not a matter that we come over there that we say, okay, now what are we going to do today? I think we're going to look up to God and say, God, stand in awe. We start singing again, worshiping again, falling on our knees for the first maybe 2 or 3 million years. What we're doing the other, I don't know. But we're going to be busy up there and just standing in awe again and giving God all the praise and all the honor. Revelation 22:14. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. If you've got your Bible with you, or if you've got a Bible app and you open it up, there's a strong possibility that your Bible says not those who did his commandments, but that it says those who washed their robes. It's two different sayings which are being used. And apparently in the way you write it, there's a very small difference in the way that you write those letters. If somebody made a mistake somewhere, we're not quite sure about it. But the effect of it is exactly the same. What Urbanus was talking about, the filthy garment what we are wearing, you can take them off or you can wash them. But how can we wash the things what we've done wrong? We can wash it only in the blood of Jesus. And then we are clean. So those who wash their robes have the right to the tree of life. So if we wash our clothes, the blood of Jesus, if we accept him, that he died for our sins, we've got the right to the tree of life. If we do his commandments, if we do what Jesus is telling us to do, what God is telling us to do, we also have got access to the tree of life. Both of them, it's more or less the same. There are people who are writing books about those differences and they argue about it. But the final result is, if we have got faith in God and if we are obedient, then we've got access to the tree of life. Now this book of life and this tree of life is actually a reflection of God's commitment to us. God is committed to us. Do you think God is serious with us? Yes, I think God is very serious with us. He's committed to us. And God wants to be committed to us, to his people, to his creation. Continuously wants to be. And he's showing us as well that he is committed to us. In our daily lives, we see it many times. you need at least two people to make a type of an agreement, but where you've got two or three people coming together and they make a type of an agreement, there's always that commitment part in it as well. Me and Renee have got a privilege that we've been married now for 35 years. I still have got to think because each and every year it changes. And it's commitment. There's enough reason that I could say, okay, you know what, I'm going to leave her. And at a certain time, I even took the bicycle. It wasn't in the Netherlands, it was still in South Africa. I took the bicycle and I drove off. And I think it was 2 or 3 kilometers later, I started thinking, and I think it was most probably the Holy Spirit starting to talk with me. And then I realized, but wait a moment, I can't do that. I can't walk away from my wife. So I turned around and I came back to her. Maybe I'm born like that, that if I say yes for something, then I'm committed to something, then I'm doing it. And it's, if it is in marriage or if it is another type of agreement, I try to keep my promise. Or otherwise go to the person and say, I can't keep my promise for that and that reason, but can we make another agreement? And that's so important because God is giving us that example of his commitment with his book of life. The names are written in it, who have got faith and who are obedient. We've got access to the tree of life. We're going to be with God the Father forever and ever. Those who've got faith, who trust in Jesus, and who are obedient to what the Holy Spirit is telling us to do. And God wants to have that relationship with us. And if we've got a relationship with God, then there's a commitment. There's a commitment from God's side, what we can read in the Bible. He's committing himself that he's going to give us heaven forever and ever if we are obedient. And if we've got faith in Christ. And from our side as well. We also have got to reply. God is not a type of a jacket where you can put on certain days and then take off the other days. It's more than that. It's in your heart. And it's continuously beating and pumping through your body. And it must be part of your life each and every day. Because I don't think that anyone can live 5 or 10 minutes without a heart. Yes, with machines we maybe can get it going for a little bit longer, but we need it. And God must be in our lives exactly the same like that, like a heart which is continuously pumping the blood of Jesus through our lives. We also have got commitment in our own lives, like I just now said, in a marriage. And it could also be a commitment, let's say at work or a study. Because the commitment, what we're showing over there, should actually be a reflection of how committed we are towards God. If we are not committed towards God, and God is a switch like on and off, as we feel and as we like, we're going to see it in our daily life as well. We're going to see it at your work. Then you're on time, then you're too late. Then you sleep, then you're sick. Then you've got another reason for not going to work and carries on and off. It's a commitment which is not consistently. But if we've got that commitment and we understand God, because if I go to work, I'm not working for a boss. I'm working for God. And if you're going to study and the classes are going to start at 9 o'clock, they start at 9 o'clock. And it could be rainy outside and the duvet could be wonderful warm over there. You can have 1,001 reasons to stay in bed. But if you're a student and if you signed up for that study, come, get out of bed and go to that study. That's a commitment. And that same commitment can be your work, like I said. It can be your study. But it's also a relationship. If you start a relationship with somebody with whom you may be going to think that you're going to spend more time with, commitment must be part of it. If you're going to start and you say, oh, we'll see if it works or if it doesn't work, in the beginning, yes. But then there must be commitment. And you must say, yes, I want to carry on. I want to learn more about you. Or did you say, no, forget about it, I'm going to stop. This commitment is also, and that is the last part, here at church as well. Exactly the same. If we understand the commitment, what God has got with us, And the relationship that we've got with God, it must reflect here in the church as well. So the volunteer list should be a list with all the names. We shouldn't have been asking for it. We should have been just writing the names in it. If we come to other things of where the church, the family of believers come together, there should be a commitment. If it is our offering, if it is our tithing, if it is our attending of the courses, what we're doing, whatever it is, but it should reflect the commitment what we've got towards God. Because God is committed to us. He's serious with us. We've got to show that in the world around us. If you've got a colleague or you've got another student sitting next to you, and then you're there and then you're not there, then you talk positive and then you talk negative. There's no consistency in your way of life and in your talking. How are you going to tell that person about Jesus Christ? How are you going to tell that person about a God who is consistent? How are you going to tell that other person about a God who's committed? And how are you going to tell another person, this is what's in the Bible, it's the truth? And that's where we can build on. So yes, I've had to get that from my heart then. It's a commitment. We've got to have a look. What are we doing with our commitment? I want to finish off with a sentence which I wrote where I basically summarized today's sermon. If we keep our commitments towards the living God, which means we've got faith and we are obedient to God, our names are going to be in the book of life and we're going to eat from the tree of life in heaven. And that's a promise what God is giving to us. Let's stand. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your awesome promises which you've got, Father. That you love us and that you want to give us whatever we need for that relationship with you, Father. And thank you, Father, that you imparted the Holy Spirit into us, Father. That the Holy Spirit can work through us and that we can hear what the Holy Spirit is revealing to us of what you want us, what we've got to do. Thank you for that book of life, Father. That book of life, where every name of every believer is written in. And a tree of life, Father, where we can look forward to, that we're going to eat from that tree of life. That's going to give us eternal life. That we can be with you in heaven forever and ever. And we've got to have that hope. We've got to have that joy. We've got to have that surety, that excitement of being with you and experiencing you.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.